If you would be turning to page 1072 in your pew Bible, John 18, starting with verse 28. When Bob prepared this series of sermons for the first 3 months of the year to coincide with the reading in the New Testament, the sermon for today fell in the book of John, which is what we'll be reading into this next week. I don't know about you, but it's been wonderful for me to go back and reread the Gospels in chunks, 3 and 4 chapters a day. It helps to do that because it helps us keep some of the continuity of the meaning of those books and what the writers have to say. And it's certainly been good this week, as Gabe mentioned, to read through Luke and get a little more of his information. So if we look at John 18, 28 to 37, we are at the trial of Jesus. The Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. So Pilate then went back inside the palace and called Jesus in and asked him again, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," Pilate replied. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Those passages give us a picture of the kingdom Jesus was preparing to establish. The people that were gathered there wanted to kill Jesus, but if we look back in that first verse, to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they didn't enter the palace because they didn't want to miss eating the Passover. They wanted to kill Jesus, but yet they were concerned about ceremonial uncleanness. Kind of like saying, "Well, let's go out and falsely accuse someone and have them condemned to death, and then we'll go down and eat. We'll go down to MCL and have lunch." Their Passover ceremony and tradition was more important than justice. Eating the Passover meal meant more to them than the life of this innocent man. They were okay to murder a falsely accused person, but they didn't want to miss the celebration. Their values were messed up. As we read on a little bit, we see that Pilate forces them to admit their submission to Rome. When he tells them, "Well, you take care of it. Take him and judge him by your laws." Because he knew that the Jews would have to submit to the fact that only Rome could sanction capital punishment and execution. Rome had to give the okay for that. So they were forced to submit to that reality. They can't judge it themselves because they need permission. They need Rome to carry out a death penalty. Now, there were times when the Jews would carry out a stoning. Someone would commit a sin. If you read through the Old Testament law, someone caught in adultery, someone who was unfaithful in a certain way or another, someone who did an evil, the Jewish law said, take that person out and stone them. Beat him to death with stones. And normally Rome kind of looked the other way about that. But this Jesus guy was too high profile for the Jews to be able to do that. Jesus was too much in the spotlight. There was no way they could just quietly stone him to death. So they knew Rome needed to get involved. The Romans would not have intervened other than being called upon here. Rome would have to approve, which means Pilate would have to give the okay to carry this out. And since Pilate was finally willing to do that, to wash his hands of it, as we read into chapter 19, he allowed them to take Jesus to be executed. Therefore, both Jews and Gentiles are guilty of this unfair sentence. Everyone who was present that day was guilty. Rome could have stopped it, but actually, in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled, it had to take place just this way. When he mentions that the Romans would carry out the execution, we're told here in verse 32, these words indicated the type of death that Jesus would meet. This fulfills the prophecy. John 12 tells us, Jesus said, I am lifted up from the earth. I will draw all men to myself. This was to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, there wasn't going to be a stoning to death like the Jews would do. No. The Romans used a cross. Much more brutal, much more painful, much more of a torture. Jesus would be lifted up on that cross. And by that, he would draw people to himself. So Pilate goes back into the palace and answers, has Jesus answer some more questions. Are you a king? You see, part of Pilate's question was, Jesus, are you trying to unseat the Roman government? Are you trying to get my job? Are you going after Caesar? He needed to know, what did Jesus have in mind? He needed to know what his deal was. Well, in the confusion, Pilate simply asked, what have you done? How is it that the entire Jewish nation is in an uproar and wants you dead? What have you done to make these people so mad that they brought you to us to execute you? Jesus answers him, yes, I'm a king, but I'm not a king in any competition with you or Rome or Caesar. For my kingdom is not of this world. That was the thing that threw everyone else off. They didn't understand what the kingdom really was. Their idea of kingdom was land and cities and armies and large fortified places. That's what a kingdom was. Someone was a leader and all the people rallied around them. I saw a little bit of the movie Braveheart last night. I recorded it so I could see the whole thing. I keep missing the beginning. But the idea is the king is the one you protect. Caesar would be protected from any overthrow. Every last man, every last soldier would lay his life down before they would let them take out their leader. Jesus is telling them, that's not what I'm after. I'm not a king of this world. And if he were, he would call down the angels of heaven, the legions of angels. He would call upon all his followers. And there would be no government, no kingdom that could stand. But that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the idea at all. It didn't have to do with taking over Rome. It didn't have to do with calling upon the archangels and God's armies to come down and wipe out the Romans. Jesus had different rules. Pilate realized Jesus was the king of Israel. That's what he believed. But the Israelites denied him as their king. You see, in Jesus' kingdom, it's not about the king being lifted up and everybody else serving, but rather in Jesus' kingdom, the king lays down his life. It's very different from the earthly kingdom. As a king, Jesus wanted to set the example of service by giving up his life rather than saving his own skin. The people of Rome would protect their leaders. Jesus said, in my kingdom, the king is the first to lay down his life for the people. You see, the Jews went against every law and moral obligation they had to pull off this crucifixion. If you read on in chapter 19, they said, "Is Jesus your king?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Oops. What is that first commandment that Moses had? Oh, yeah. Have no other gods before me. They actually kind of forgot for a little bit that God was their only king. No, all we've got is Caesar. We're behind Caesar 100%. Now let's kill Jesus. That's all they could think about. They wanted Jesus dead. Pilate had the ability to allow this, but he was reluctant. Pilate wasn't sure whether he wanted to turn Jesus over to them because he could not find any real guilt in him. But then, kind of the last straw came when the people said, "If you don't give us Jesus and crucify him, you are no friend of Caesar." Ugh. That hurt. Caesar was his boss. So to save his job and his skin, he relented. "Well, I wash my hands of it. You do what you got to do." By not standing up, he made a decision. By not deciding, by just stepping away from it, Jesus allowed an innocent man to go to the cross. And again, from our point of view, of course, it had to be that way. Jesus had to do that. But there were a lot of people who had the opportunity to step in and did not. Public opinion allowed Pilate to cave in and go against his better judgment. So he tried to pass the buck to the Jews. He tried to escape by saying, "Hey, here's an idea. As a favor to you Jews during the Passover, I'm going to give you a prisoner. I'm giving you a get out of jail free card. How about I just turn Jesus loose and we call it even?" No. We want Barabbas. Now, I don't know what you know about Barabbas, but he was not a very good guy. He was kind of the Charlie Manson of his day. He was an evil man. He was a murderer. He had been involved in an insurrection to overthrow the government. He was about as bad as they get. Now, give us Barabbas. We want Jesus dead. That's how much the religious leaders had twisted their minds against Jesus. He appealed to them. "Perhaps if I give him a scourging, a beating with the whip, that would be enough." Nope. He even appealed to their good, their common sense. What has he done? Tell me exactly what Jesus has done that he is a more notorious criminal than Barabbas? He is really evil more than Barabbas? You see, Pilate was on trial here even more than Jesus was. How do you bring the Son of God to trial? You know, how do you bring the kingdom of God before a local magistrate and put them on trial? You can't. Jesus was heroic in the way he endured the beatings before the crucifixion. Often, that beating alone was enough to kill a man. And you know what? This Barabbas that was released, he was one of the sinners that Jesus would go to the cross and die for. Go down to verse 37. That's really the key to the whole passage. The reason for Jesus coming was to show forth his kingdom on earth to those who would be part of it in heaven. Then we can find rest in Jesus. I love that song by Casting Crowns. "I am yours, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am yours." We belong to Jesus because of his activity and his being. I can find peace that passes understanding in the arms of Jesus and in his heavenly kingdom. The Bible tells us that after Jesus completed his work on earth, he resurrected, he spent some days with his followers, and then he rose back to heaven. And it says, now he is seated at God's right hand. One little boy in Sunday school said, God must be left-handed because Jesus is sitting on his right hand. But no, that's not really what that means. He is resting from the work he had done, preparing for one final battle, and that is to eliminate evil and to gather his bride, his church, to be in heaven with him. He rested from the work when he was finished, and he promises us that same rest when we enter the kingdom. We often feel like we are responsible for everything and everyone. We get bogged down. It's up to me to get things done. If it's going to be, it's up to me. And if it fails, it's got to be my fault. And it won't succeed unless I get behind it and do it. We become totally frazzled. We feel the weight of the world on our shoulders that we've got to do it all. And really, the only rest we'll ever get is when Jesus comes back and takes us to the peace of heaven. But you know, that's really not true. Because, see, it's not all about us. It's about Jesus. Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. That's what it's about. Jesus, God's great I am. But Jesus also said, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah and the Son of God. I am deity in human form. But in this passage, he says something else in verse 37. I am a king. Jesus truly is a king. Once we enter that kingdom of God, the kingdom Jesus spoke about, we will find rest. All the things of this world will be left behind. The hassles, the hard-pressed, stressed, frazzled daily life. We work on long hours, fighting off health issues, pushing ourselves to exhaustion to get everything done. And we realize the only ones who can truly find rest are those who can leave this life to go to the one ahead. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest, that no one will fail by following the example of disobedience. There remains for us a Sabbath rest. You remember the story of creation in Genesis? God created on days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and on the seventh day he rested. He called his people to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, have that day of rest, that day set aside for worship, for rest, for family time. That was the purpose of that, was a time to kind of refresh and recharge. God promises us that kind of rest. Revelation 14, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. You see, we long for the day as Christians when Jesus will come back and take all our burdens off of us and take us to his place of true rest. But you see, in this kingdom we live in now, we need to follow the example of the King. We lay down our lives just as our Lord did. This is the kingdom of which we're part and which we are to be a model for Jesus in this present time. You ever had one of those days where you just worked so hard and you just gave every ounce of energy you had to something? And when you go to bed that night, you just feel so tired, but yet you feel good that I accomplished something today. I got a lot of work done. That there's a good feeling to that kind of rest after a good, long, hard day of work. When we're busy doing the work of the King until the time he comes back, then we'll enter into his true rest. We need to be busy in the harvest field of the Lord. Not working for our salvation, but working for the King who gave his life for us in his honor. While we have this life, we should be busy with the work of God's kingdom, abandoning the things of earth. And in his timing, we will go to be with him and share his kingdom, a kingdom of perfection and of rest. So where are you today? Has the world beat you down? Has the world worn you out? Well, be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome this world. We invest ourselves during this life in kingdom service, and then we can enter into God's eternal kingdom, where there will be a kingdom of rest and of God's care. Maybe you don't have that peace of God today. Maybe you've not found that rest. Well, today you can commit your life to Him and have the Spirit of God come and dwell within you. Live within you for an eternal purpose. God wants you to join His family. He wants you to work in His kingdom until such time that you will go and He'll provide you peace and rest in His heavenly home. Let's pray together. Father, you are good and you are holy. You have provided the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. And you provided the perfect place and setting and timing. You caused the people to turn against Jesus, even though He'd done nothing but good for them. You allowed Pilate to pass off the responsibility so that the Roman crucifixion could take place just as it was written. Father, you did all these things for the reason that you wanted us to be restored to your kingdom. Father, keep us busy in this life. Let us, like Paul say, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And keep us busy doing the work of your kingdom until we breathe our last breath or until Jesus comes in the clouds to take us home. And at that point then, we will receive your blessing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward. That's what we look forward to, Father, that graduation ceremony when you give us the keys to your kingdom. We work toward that day. We strive toward that day, knowing that in Jesus we have a noble goal that we're seeking. If there's one here today, Father, who needs to give Jesus first place in their life, let them come and make that decision today so that you can begin living in their heart and they can prepare for that rest in your kingdom. We pray it, Father, in Jesus' name, and amen.